Let's turn to Luke, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book. We're in chapter 12. We're getting really close to halfway through. Chapter 12. I still think it's halfway through. I mean, we're in chapter 12. It's only got 24 chapters, right? Luke chapter 12. Going to be reading verses 8 through 12 today. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about what you will say, about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. Lord God, you have given us your heart in your word. We don't deserve it. We definitely need it. Father God, we ask that you would illuminate it to us. You would make it clear. Father God, we are weak in and of ourselves. You are strong. And Father, where we are weak, there that's where you are strong, or that's where your strength shows. And Father, our understanding is limited. But Father, your heart is unlimited, your heart of love, and we praise you. Thank you so much for loving us, those who don't deserve it, and yet though we needed it. And Father, you gave it. You gave us an opportunity to have life in your Son, and we praise you. Father, teach us through your word today. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The book of Luke, we've been working through the book of Luke. And Luke, the writer, he's the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, and he has written about the humanity of Jesus Christ, and how, and he shows through his births and through the ministry of John and through the ministry of Jesus the power that comes because of who he is, the power that comes because he is fully man and yet fully God. We've seen the miracles that he works, that he raises people from the dead, that all that Jesus has done, and he's gained quite a following. So at this point, Jesus is probably about 3 or 4 months, maybe even less, before the crucifixion. And he's having to meet outside of towns. He cannot go into towns because of the crowd that's following him. We've already seen in this section, in verse 1 of chapter 12, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people were gathered together, they were stepping on one another. We're talking about over 10,000 because the word thousands literally means 10,000 and it's in the plural. So there were thousands of people following. And who wouldn't? They wanted him to be the Messiah. They wanted him to be the Savior of Israel. They wanted Israel to be this great nation. They had the wrong perception of what Jesus was, who he was. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom, but in their mind, they had it all physically. They wanted him to establish a physical kingdom and make Israel a great nation and and make them prominent and make them rich and feed them. When he fed the 5,000, they wanted more. They wanted him to do that all the time so they wouldn't have to work, so they wouldn't have to go and toil. And yet that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to bring forth a spiritual kingdom. His purpose was to give them true life. Spiritual life, not just physical life. So he's at that point. He is teaching. Now what has just happened, he says in verse 1, under these circumstances, what's just happened is he has thrown demons out of a man. So there was many demons in there. He threw them out. It was an obvious miracle. It was one the people could not deny. And yet the Pharisees, those religious leaders of the day who were defending their religion, They influenced the people, and the people said, well, yeah, it was a miracle, but it had to have been brought by Satan himself. It couldn't be from God. It had to have been from Satan. And And Jesus showed them how irrational that blasphemy was, how irrational it was to say that, because Satan wouldn't throw himself out. So he showed them that, and then he was invited to a Pharisee's house, and he sat down with the Pharisee and pointed out to the Pharisees and also the scribes or the lawyers that were there, pointed their hypocrisy out. He says, "Woe to you," 6 times. "Woe to you, because you do these things." I mean, like the Pharisees, you act so religious, you tied your mint and your whatever else it was, little leaves. What? Yes, spices. Thank you. I can't remember the word. But it was the little things. It was such little things, and it wasn't even commanded in Scripture. And yet he says, you forget about the justice and the love of God. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit. You forget that God is totally just and 100% just, and yet he has a great love. And his love accomplished that justice in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, you forget about the heavier aspects. And so he made them mad. Let's put it that way. He got them ticked off. And they were upset with him. And so under these circumstances where they're upset, and he is speaking to his disciples here, he's speaking not just the 12. Remember, he has tens of thousands of people around him. Some of them wanted to be his followers. Some of them just wanted to see the healing. Some of them wanted to be healed. Some of them just wanted to see how come he was popular. But some of them wanted to see that he was the leader, wanted to follow him. So these are the ones that he's speaking to here. And he says, be careful of that hypocrisy. Be careful of that hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then he goes on, this is a section we're in, and he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is where we get into the Trinity, what we call the triune God. There's one God. We have one God who is expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those three are connected because they are one. And that's as good of an explanation as I'm going to give you, because we, as our finite mind, cannot understand it. And yet, Jesus himself is speaking of it. And we already looked at the Father. We looked at the Father, verse 2 through verse 7, I believe. We looked at the Father and his authority and the fact that he is all-knowing and all-seeing, and there's nothing hidden from him. And that he has authority not only to kill the body, but the lake of fire. We looked at the reality of the lake of fire. We looked at that, and we saw that. But then after that, and it says to fear him, but yet he says, do not fear. Right at the end of that, he says, do not fear. Because I know you so well, I know even the hairs on your head. Now that's easy for some, but not so easy for others. He says, I know how many hairs on your head, and I know when a sparrow falls, and yet you're worth so much more than that. His love is so great for us. He wants us to be his children. So we looked at the Father. Now we're going to look at the Son. Look at verse 8. He says, to honor the Father by honoring the Son. He says in verse 8, and I say to you, and anytime you see that in Scripture, that's pointed out. He says, catch this. Make sure you catch this. He says, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He says, everyone who confesses me before men. To confess means to say the same thing. That's literally what it means. To say the same thing. Say the same thing as who? Well, as God the Father. What did God the Father say when Jesus was baptized? When John the Baptist, he went to John the Baptist and says, I need you to baptize me. And John said, hey, I need you to baptize me. I need you to do this. Who am I? And yet he was the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus. But Jesus was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. A unique Son, right? Because he is God the Son, who has always been, who will always be. He says here, he who confesses me before men. Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him, also say the same thing about him before the angels of God. Confession is not simply out of the mouth. It's believing what he said. Believing what God the Father said about his Son, that he is the Son of God. The Pharisees weren't saying that. They weren't believing that. Remember, they were the hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. Why? Because they were not showing who they really were. They were pretending. They were pretending to be so religious. And they believed God, but they didn't confess Christ. They didn't say, you know, Christ is, Jesus is the Christ. I say Christ. That wasn't his last name. Jesus the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. Confession at this point is living out who we are in Christ. He says, if you confess me before men or live out who I am before men, I will confess you before the angels. And in the other books in Matthew and Mark, it says, confess you before the Father. Well, the angels report to the Father. The angels are the messengers of the Father. In fact, the angels oftentimes are used as instruments of judgment in Scripture. So what he's saying is, look, if your life is confessing me before others, I'm going to be confessing you before the Father. In other words, God the Father has given him that authority. The authority of judgment. And he says the opposite too. The opposite is true in verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The word denied is in the middle voice, which is amazing. It's in the middle voice. And it's a participle. So being in the middle voice, he's saying he who in and of himself denies me. In other words, denies the lordship of Christ, denies that Jesus is Christ. In and of himself, out of his own being, and a participle on an ongoing basis. So when his life, when he says whoever's life is totally denying that Jesus is the Christ, he says, I'll deny them before the angels in heaven. Now we already looked at that back with the Father. He says, don't fear men who can just kill the body, but fear the God who not only can kill the body, but cast into that lake of fire. And yet, at the end of that, he says, but you know what? He says, don't fear, because I have a great love for you. And he's teaching these people who wanted to be his disciples. Remember that. He's teaching the ones who wanted to be his disciples. And he's showing them the authority that God has, but also that he has. Let's go on, because I want to finish this, and I want you to see it'll wrap up better together. Honoring the Father by honoring the Son, that's what we just looked at. Now we're looking at honoring the Son by honoring the Spirit. And everyone, in verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. All right? The Son of Man being Jesus Christ. Now remember where Jesus was. He was fully human. And he was in his human form right then. And there were many who were saying, and even the disciples had questions. Even John the Baptist. Remember we talked about John the Baptist being the greatest man who ever lived? Toward the end of John's life, he was in prison. And he sent his disciples to say, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or should we look for another? Even John had questions. So it wasn't wrong for them to question Jesus. It was wrong. I shouldn't say it wasn't wrong. It wasn't an unforgivable thing. In fact, in Matthew and Mark, both of this account here, both of those books say every sin and every blasphemy can be forgiven. All of them. And then he goes on, but there's one unforgivable. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to try and explain this, try and help you understand this. Because the people there, even the Pharisees, could still have salvation. Even though they were saying, you know what, it's Satan throwing out that demon. It wasn't God, it was Satan throwing out that. Because they didn't want Jesus to be God. Because they could not control Jesus. You understand, that's where the Pharisees were having a problem with. They couldn't control him. That's where the people were having a problem with. They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but they wanted him to be the Messiah on their terms. And that's why 1 week they're throwing down their coat, they're throwing down palm branches and saying, Hosanna, here's the King, he's coming in. And the next week, 1 week later, they're saying, crucify him, because he's not acting like the Messiah we want. That's the fickleness of hearts that he's dealing with. That's the fickleness of hearts. But here he says, this blasphemy against the Son, and this is Jesus speaking. He's saying this blasphemy against the Son, it can be forgiven. It's forgivable. But he says there's one sin that is not. It says, but he, in verse 10, it says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now the word forgive, I want to mention that. The word forgive means to dismiss, to pardon, to leave it behind. It means, literally it means to not bring it up against them again. So when we say, God forgives us, does God forget? Well, since he's God, he cannot forget. He doesn't forget our sin. He purposefully never brings it up against us again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? When God forgives us totally. He forgives us every sin, and he purposefully never brings that up in judgment against us again. That's the love of God. That's what forgiveness is. He says every sin can be forgiven, but there's one problem, and that is a sin against the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It will not be forgiven him. Blasphemy, the word blasphemy is revile or slander against the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? I mean, does that mean that the Holy Spirit's more important than Jesus? No, we're not talking about a higher position here. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about what the Holy Spirit proves to us, what he shows to us. All right? The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies of the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, reveals the Son. He's the one who testifies of Jesus, that he is God. He's the one who moves in people's hearts to draw them to God. So blasphemy against the Spirit is to refute what he testifies to. It's to not believe what the Spirit says. There's a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews was written to a church, probably a second generation church, who were, some of them, not all of them, but some of them were going through the motions of church but didn't really believe. And he wrote this, and he said in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." In other words, and he's talking to the people that were in that church, he's saying, look, you've seen the Holy Spirit, you've participated in this, you've seen how he worked, you've seen the power of God. You've seen all of that, and you say, no, I think there's something better. Because he was warning these people. They were wanting to go back under the law. And you say, well, I think there's something more. He says, you can't have any repentance any other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That is the only way. There is no repentance in any other. He says it's impossible to find. It's impossible to find repentance in anyone else. It's impossible because you can't keep crucifying Christ. If you're under the law, you have to keep that crucifix. You have to keep sacrificing for sin. You can't keep crucifying Christ. His crucifixion was once for all. Was absolute, and it was totally done. So what we're talking about here with the blasphemy of the Spirit is that Christ is the only way to gain salvation. To blaspheme the Spirit is to reject that truth that the Spirit confirms in our life. To reject what the Spirit says is absolutely true. And to reject this truth is unbelief. Unbelief results in not accepting or receiving the forgiveness that's offered to the world. To reject forgiveness is to stand alone without forgiveness at the judgment. Forgiveness is not given because it's not wanted. It's given freely. What is it that we have in Romans? We have We have that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Forgiveness is offered to the world. Every sin is forgiven. God has given Jesus Christ. His blood doesn't cover, it wipes away sin. But there are those who reject what the Spirit says. There are those who reject how the Spirit moves and say, you know what? I can make my own way. I can do it myself. I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. That's unbelief. That's not accepting that free gift. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. It's held out, and it's held out freely. And nobody in the world is so bad that they can't have it. Isn't that cool? According to Corinthians, God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. But then he tells Paul, or then Paul says, but I'm begging you be reconciled to God. The world hasn't reconciled themselves to God. They haven't reconciled God to themselves. God has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to pay for every sin. Put it that way. Every sin anyone has ever committed, every issue that stands between you and God, Jesus Christ paid for. There is nothing between you and God that holds you away from God except your acceptance. You're receiving that gift. That's why at the great white throne, the judgment of the end days, you have the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have received that gift of forgiveness, you have the Lamb's Book of Life being opened. Those are those who will come and stand on his right. And then those who have not received that gift, the books of deeds will be opened. And their deeds will be weighed out, whether they're good enough to gain them entrance into heaven. And none of them will be. And they will see their fallacy. And it's not that they couldn't be forgiven. The forgiveness is offered. But that's the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. Why can it not be forgiven? Because it's unbelief. Because it's not accepting the truth that is given in Jesus Christ. His blood canceled out our debt. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that cool? He became sin, which is horrible. On that cross, he took my sin, he took your sin, and he became the essence of sin on that cross. So that we have the opportunity, it's a subjunctive, so that we have the opportunity of becoming the righteousness of God in him. If you've trusted in Christ, you are as perfect as God is. Doesn't that blow your mind? You're as perfect as God is. Not because you act good. Not because there's something in you that's really nice. Well, yes, there is. It's called God, the Holy Spirit. But not because you're such a good person. It's because God is such a loving God and such a gracious God. And he gave his grace so that we could have a relationship with him. We could call him our daddy, Abba, our daddy, our father. That's the relationship that we have with him. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you are not God. No, Jesus Christ is not good enough. No, I can do it my own way. No, I'll find my own realm. That's what blasphemy of the Spirit is. And that's why it cannot be forgiven, because it is unbelief. It's not accepting what God offers, that free gift of salvation. Let's go on. Verse 11. And he's talking to those who would understand, those who would have the Holy Spirit in him. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. You know why? Because they have no defense. The rulers of the synagogues, they wanted to control the people. They wanted the people to worship their way. They wanted the people to fit into their religious system. The religious system that they had built on works, the religious system that they had built on the law that God gave to show them they were sinful, they used it to try and show them they were righteous. It was a wrong system. And they would bring them, and I I fully believe that's why he warned them before about their hypocrisy. But that's why he also said, don't worry about those who kill the body. Because there would be, and if you look back in history, in church history, and in just regular history, there were 10 persecutions that followed this time. 10 rulers in Rome that literally decimated Christians. Horrible stuff. He says, don't worry about it when you go in there. Don't worry about your defense. Because you have no defense. He's saying, you trusting Christ, you got no defense. Because you're there because of me. And what are you going to say? Well, I'm not here because of you. No, you are. But, he says instead, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that cool? He doesn't give you a whole big outline ahead of time. When you go before the persecution, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you in that hour, right at that time. You ever had anything? I know we don't have the persecution we have, but that he's talking about here. But have you ever had an instance where you were speaking to somebody you didn't know you were going to talk to, and yet you said something good? I don't know if that's ever happened to me. But you said something right, and Scripture came to you, Scripture, and you remembered what Scripture says, and you got to share truth with this person? That's the Holy Spirit. That's His work in you. And it doesn't mean that when you're teaching or preaching, you know, it doesn't mean that I should come up here and not prepare at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the defense of the gospel, or when you are in a time where you cannot or you could not have known, and it's perilous. It's talking about relying on the Holy Spirit. It's talking about being dependent upon God. Right? What he's telling these disciples here, he's telling these people, these thousands and thousands of people who want him to be the Messiah, he's saying, look, this isn't a religious system we're talking about. He says, this is a relationship. This is one in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, being God, have authority. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love you. But there is a sin that cannot be forgiven because it's not wanted to be forgiven. Unbelief is only unforgivable because there's no desire for forgiveness. Because I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want to fall under the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't want to fall under God's authority, because then I can't do what I want to do. Then I can't just be anything I want to be. We don't recognize the freedom we have in Christ. We don't recognize the freedom of how God uses us, and that He uses us His way to gain glory for Him. We don't recognize the joy that we can have in Him. But he gets to the end of that, and he talks about dependence, depending upon Him. I think I should have stuck with my notes. Totally lost. Let's just go to the end. We can depend on Him. We can, the one that we are dependent upon. Christian life is not independence of God, it's dependence in God. It's independence of the world. It's dependence upon Him, whatever He desires. That's where my life should be. That's where I want my life to go. We learned about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees believed in God, but they denied His remedy for their sin. They thought they had their sin under control. Dependence is when we know that we don't have it under control, but God does. We now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You realize that when you come to Christ, when you accept that free gift of salvation, He puts His Spirit of life in you. In you. And that Spirit in Scripture is called the guarantee, the down payment. So, like if I bought a house and I paid that down payment, not the down payment, the earnest money. I gave him $500 earnest money, and then I decided not to buy the house, I'd lose that $500. God's not going to lose his spirit. He gave us the spirit as earnest money for what's to come. The promise of heaven. The promise of living with him eternally. And God's not going to lose the spirit. He promised that. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads us, who guides us, who shows us truth, who lives his life through us so that other, well, according to Scripture, it says so that others see our good works and does what? Glorify us? No. Sees our good works and glorifies our Father in heaven. His life lived through us is not to glorify us, not to make us look good. It's to point the way to our Father. Isn't that fun? We don't have a religion. We have a relationship. We have a God, a Father, who we can lean on and look to, and a Holy Spirit living in us, through us, showing us our way. Christianity is wonderful. It's fabulous. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit who testifies to us the truth of Christ. Christ who points us to the Father who saved us through the Son who sent the Holy Spirit as our guide. You see how it just goes round and round and round? God loves us. He loves you. Trust him today. Trust him throughout your life. You know, if you've never received that free gift, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship. How you can have a relationship which you call the Father, your daddy. I'd love to show you. And it's not my opinion. It's not my way. It's God's. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. That's God's promise. That's not my promise. That's God's promise. You can have that relationship. If you have been saved, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, continue. Continue to trust him. Even in situations where you don't know what you're going to say, where you don't know what you're going to do, Holy Spirit's in you. Doesn't mean we don't study. Read his word. Look at what he says. Look at what he desires in your life. Devote yourself to him and depend upon him. Depend upon him. Just like a child, just like a little child depends upon their parents. How do we depend upon our parents as little children? For everything. How are we going to eat? Mom and dad don't feed me. How am I going to stay warm if they don't have heat? How am I going to... Whatever. We depend so much. I mean, we're talking little children. That's what we are to God. We're children. We're children of God. Depend upon him. He loves you. Let's close in prayer.